So far in this series on the attributes of God, we have looked at the infinity of God. In fact, we entitled that message, God Has No Limitations. Then we looked at the immutability of God, that God's love is constant. God does not change in his basic character and his love and desire for his people. And then we looked at the omniscience of God, where God is always present, omnipresence of God. And today, we want to take a brief look at the omniscience of God. And in fact, I've entitled this message, God Can't Learn Anything. And the reason he can't learn anything is because he already knows everything. God's knowledge is part of his own nature. It is not attached or built on to God. It is complete and absolute. God knows all things, from that which is actual to even that which is possible. God never forgets anything, nor can he learn anything. And that truth is spelled out in a number of places in Psalm 33, Hebrews 4, 1 John 3, Psalm 46, and Psalm 139. Which we had read for us just a few moments ago. The Bible, in many places, sets forth the implications of God's unlimited knowledge. Consider further the following statements. He numbers the hairs of your head, from Luke 12. He knows your words before you speak them, from Psalm 139. He knows your thoughts before you think them, Psalm 139. He knows your prayers before you pray them, Matthew 6, verse 8. He knows when you get up in the morning and when you go to bed at night, also Psalm 139. He knows everything you are going to do tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, every moment of every day until the moment of your death. It is amazing. God can't learn anything because he already knows everything. He records every word you say and will someday call you to account for every careless thought, unkind or unchristian comment. He sees everything you do in secret, both the good and the bad. He hears every whispered word and will one day shout them from the housetops. No wonder David exclaimed as he pondered how much God knew about him. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Also from Psalm 139. He felt trapped by God's knowledge of his every word and deed. Now someone may object to these statements and say, but in Isaiah 43, God says he will remember my sins no more. Can this be understood to mean that God will never again let the knowledge of these sins affect the way he relates to me? I think it can. Another question that is raised when we discuss God's omniscience is related to the freedom we have in our actions. If God knows all things, he can only do that by determining all things. How then can my actions be free? It's a good question. Many theologians have considered this difficulty so important that they've actually denied that God knows all things in order to preserve, at all costs, human freedom. But for now, it may help to point to St. Augustine, who held that we have reasonable self-determination, and I'll try to explain what that means in just a few moments. That is, we do think about the and we do decide about the decisions we make. But we are not free to choose our parents, or what century we live in, or a host of other things that certainly everybody would agree to. Now, what are some of the implications of God's omniscience? It has been well said that God's omniscience is a comfort to believers and a terror to unbelievers. The comfort is easy to see. if he truly knows all things, and if he ordains all things, then everything that happens to me or those I love must happen as part of his plan. The great preacher F.B. Meyer has written, quote, "It is in proportion as we see God's will in the various events of life and surrender ourselves either to hear it or do it, that we shall find earth's bitter circumstances become sweet and its hard things easy." Now, this is a topic that I've pondered over for many years. After doing my own study and speaking with many persons of varying persuasions, I'm convinced that the core of the problem is that Christians and non-Christians alike do not understand the biblical teaching on human will. In short, they do not understand and nor do not believe what the Bible says about original sin. Now, connect this logic. If Adam and Eve, disobedience in the Garden of Eden had any effect on the rest of the human race, then the human will cannot be absolutely free. Your will and my will have a natural bent toward sin and disobedience. The last people to possess a human free will were Adam and Eve before they disobeyed God. How many times have I used the illustration to tell you that there isn't a parent here who has ever had to teach his or her children to be bad? They seem to do it all by themselves. And in fact, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men." Why? Because all sinned. In Ephesians chapter 2, the first couple of verses spells out the same truth for us. It says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit, who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." And then a verse that we've quoted for you a number of times is 1 Corinthians 2:14. This is that the natural man, the individual in his natural state before he has been reformed, regenerated, if you will, by the Spirit of God, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Well, here is one way of thinking about this topic. First, from a human standpoint, we are completely free. When you wake up in the morning, you have a choice to get out of bed or stay in bed. You can put on a red dress or a blue one. That is, if you're a woman, although I'm not sure what that means today. When you get in your car, you're free to drive to work, or you can drive to St. Louis if you like. Every decision you make is a free choice. By that, I simply mean that you do not feel constrained by some divine power that forces you to eat at Wendy's instead of McDonald's if it's your desire to eat at McDonald's. As far as you're concerned, you pay your money and you make your choices. Secondly, God sees and knows everything you do. He hears everything you say. He will someday judge you for all of it. Nothing escapes him. Everything is transparent before his eyes. Yes, you have free will, but you are 100% responsible for every choice you make. And that includes the choices you make in the words you say and even in the thoughts you think. Third, predestination simply means that God works in, with, through, and sometimes in spite of our decisions to accomplish his will for our lives. He controls both the circumstances, the environment, and the thoughts of your heart. Everything that happens to you is part of his plan for your life. There are no accidents with God. God doesn't roll the dice. In fact, Scripture says that even the roll of the dice and the result of it come from the Lord. That's why Joseph later on could say at the end of the book of Genesis to his brothers who had treated him harshly and sold him into slavery into Egypt, said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Even the evil that men do serves his purposes, often in ways we cannot see and would not understand even if he told us." The theologians use an interesting phrase to describe this truth. They say that God ordains whatever comes to pass in the sense that he participates in every human decision, yet he does so without being the author of sin. Precisely how this can be a mystery, our small minds simply cannot fathom. No one is totally free from God. That includes both the missionary laboring in India and the serial killer who brutalizes young women. The choices of both are free from the human standpoint, yet God works in both instances to accomplish his will, and both will be judged, one to be rewarded for sacrificial service, the other to be punished for unspeakable crime. God works through all stretches. It works through evil and stretches the mind and challenges the heart. Yet both sides of the question are true, and both must be believed if we are to be truly biblical in our thinking. Well, what does this mean? When you come to Christ, you made a decision of your will. You chose him. Predestination simply means that God chose you first. If he didn't choose you, you would never have chosen him. To say it another way, God so arranged the circumstances that when the moment was right, you literally had no other choice but to freely choose Jesus Christ. You were not aware of it at the time, but in looking back, you can see the invisible hand of God who was drawing you to himself. So it is for all of us. Salvation is of the Lord. It is a work of God from beginning to end. Our choice is a free choice, but it is made possible only by God's Spirit enabling us to believe and be saved. Now, someone has illustrated it this way. Think of the gate of heaven. And above it is a large sign that says, "Whosoever will may come." And as you pass through the gate, you look back. And from the inside of the gate, the sign reads, "Chosen from the foundation of the world." Or to say it yet another way, he doesn't make you go against your will. He just makes you willing to go. When the moment comes, God so arranges the circumstances that you are irresistibly drawn to Jesus Christ. He gives you a new heart, a new desire, and from that new desire, you freely choose the things of God. This doctrine of God's omniscience should strike terror in the hearts of every unbeliever. Jesus said, "Men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken." God's omniscience is the basis of that judgment. This is not good news for sinners who have not repented of their sins and turned their lives to Christ. We cannot hide anything. He knows all our works and thoughts and brings them all into judgment. The wicked man says God has forgotten. He covers his face and never sees. Wrong. Earlier I said that no one can be saved unless God calls him. That thought may trouble you, but it shouldn't. How do you know if God is calling you? If you have the slightest desire, then I believe This is a gracious indication from Almighty Sovereign God that He is calling you to Himself. If you want to be saved, then God is calling you. It truly is as simple as that. Commit your life to Him. If God is calling you, then come to Christ. Don't delay. Cast yourself upon His mercy. Hold fast to the cross of Jesus Christ. If you want to be saved, you can be saved, and you will be saved. That's the promise that God has given you. No one will ever be lost who truly wanted to be saved, and no one will be in hell who truly wanted to go to heaven by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. God bless you. Amen.